welcome to the service tonight, beloved. Let's take our Bibles and turn in them to the book of Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 for our scripture reading. Our theme tonight is the same as last Sunday evening. The power of the resurrection. Resurrection reality. Beginning in verse 1. Hebrews chapter number 11. We read here, beloved, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made by things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh." Verse number 5, Hebrews 11. "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in a land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Verse 11. "Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Verse 14. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel, and gave commandment concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw that he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned." Verse 30. "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak, and of Samson and Jephthah and David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, but God, having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for this time, this very special time. We need you, Lord. I need you. Help me to speak that which you want me to speak, Lord. Help me to do it as the Spirit enables me, in the Spirit, Father, properly. And I pray that the same for those that are going to listen and receive the word, that it would fall into good ground. And Lord, not just being hearers of the word, but doers, Lord, accomplishing your will. We pray it, Father, most of all, that it would bear much fruit for the glory of you, Father. We know we can only do so as we abide in Christ. So bring it to pass, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4 just for a minute or two. Acts chapter 4. And read again the first three verses of this chapter. Acts 4. What do we mean when we say living in the power of the resurrection, resurrection reality? What do we mean by that? Well, we see it evidenced here very clearly in the earliest pages here of Acts, the fourth chapter. We saw it earlier in Acts, but notice here in chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "And as they spake," that's the apostles, the teachers, the disciples, "as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them." Notice that the Judaizers, they were the ones who were grieved. They were grieved that they taught the people. They were grieved that they preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And so as a consequence of Peter and John and others preaching this message, they suffered affliction. Verse 3, they suffered hard times. The religious left, they laid hands on them and they put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. We see verse 4, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Isn't it a blessing that as the gospel message goes forth, God will honor his word? His word will not return void unto him. And no matter what persecution Satan will throw or men will throw at the work of God, will they overthrow the work of God? Never. Never. Now, man has a responsibility. We've talked about that for several weeks. And we see a clear evidence of the apostles standing true to the very decree that Christ had given them to preach the word, to preach the gospel. They would tell these religious leaders, Peter and those with him, that they can do nothing but testify of those things which they have seen. And that's exactly what they would say. And they would say it again. Notice Peter's first defense, we could call it. Verse 5, it says, "It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, or by what name, by what authority have you done this?" Now, of course, what is it that they were referring? The healing of that impotent man. In verse number 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God, what? Raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. They arrested them for preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so they have taken hold of them. They've set them in the midst right before the Sanhedrin Council. And what is it that Peter and those with him of one accord continue to preach? The same message. The same message. They preach the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, he goes on to tell them, "This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He gives them the gospel. And so they threaten. They threaten. Verse 13, we read these words. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name," the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That they, in other words, that they no longer give out the gospel message. And so they called them in, verse 18. "And they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." But Peter, again, we mentioned it before, let's mention it again. Same man who, when the evening of and the time of Christ's crucifixion, before the cock crow thrice, he would have denied Christ three times. The same one who then was not living in the power of the resurrection, who was not walking by faith, living by faith, but was living and succumbing to the fear of man. This same one, as he has been converted, as he's been set and restored, he is living in the power of the resurrection. He is walking by faith. Verse 18, "They called the men and commanded them not to speak in that name, or teach in the name of Jesus." But Peter and John, verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." You judge. "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." And so when they had further threatened them, so they didn't just say, okay, we're not going to get through to these guys, let's just let them go. No, they further threatened them. They let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Why? Because of the people. "For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." And so we see very clearly in the earliest parts of this chapter here that these men, the apostles specifically, they evidenced the continuation in the gospel. They evidenced living by faith. The just shall live by faith. They evidenced living in the power of the resurrection by what they spoke and by how they lived. How they lived. You see, beloved, when we say, what do we mean by it, living in the resurrection reality, we're discussing the fact that the evidences of salvation is being very clearly lived out by the child of God. We're going to talk about faith this evening. And that's the key. It's living by faith, not by sight. It's being obedient to the Word of God. It's taking God at His Word. It's submitting to the Spirit of God. You see, salvation changes lives. It changes purpose for the individual who's been born again. The life that we once lived for ourselves and for our pleasures, we now live for Christ. Paul says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a resurrection reality. That's a resurrection reality. He's the one that before had Christians put to death. He thought he was doing the will of God. If you'd ask Saul of Tarsus, "Do you love the Lord?" He would say, "Amen." "Are you doing the will of God?" "Absolutely." But if he was honest, he would tell you, it's very hard for me to kick against these bricks. I'm not at peace. I'm frustrated. Thank God that the Lord didn't just destroy him. He could have. He could have taken Saul's life just like that before he even started. But yet the Lord was going to make a trophy of grace of one Saul of Tarsus. And he did just that. He took the one who was the greatest persecutor of the early church of any man and made him, other than Christ, the most persecuted. And it just shows us the power of God. The power of God. By what power? By what authority? And we need to distinguish between the words authority and power. But beloved, the principle is still the same. It overlaps. How is it that these men could stand before a mob of Jewish unbelievers, the Sanhedrin to boot, and stand there faithfully and boldly giving forth the truth, the Word of God? They could not do it in their own strength. Peter tried that, and he failed miserably. Lord, I will deny you. I'll die for you. Jesus says, no, you won't. You'll deny me 3 times. But don't worry, Peter. Satan has desired to sift you, but I prayed for you. And you're going to be converted. I'm going to bring you back again to the right place. It's going to take some time. He's going to go fishing. But the Lord continues to minister to Peter, getting him where he needs to be. And beloved, the same is true for you and for me. The same is true. The Lord wants us. He wants us to live, and not only live in the power of the resurrection, but to grow in that. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3:10, that I may know him, that I may know more of Christ, that I may know him, that I may know more of the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And so what do we mean by resurrection reality? Simply put, we mean the believers living by faith. By faith. The just shall live by faith. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6. Taking God at His word, beloved. Taking God at His word. We mentioned last week one example of this. The believer no longer fears death. At least they shouldn't. Now in the flesh we can. But as we get our eyes off of ourselves and eyes off of the circumstances of life and the thought of the pangs of death, and we get our hearts and our minds focused upon what the Word of God has to say, the precious promises of God, and taking God at His word, then what happens to that fear that's of this world and that's of our flesh? It goes away. Now, it'll try to come back, and we'll try to hold on to it at times, but it's replaced. Again, the just shall live by faith. In Hebrews chapter 6, let's look at verse 6. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 11. Let's look at verse 6. We read here that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Isn't it a blessing to you, beloved, that under inspiration the Holy Spirit saw fit to take all types of different men of the old economy? You have Cain and Abel. Now, Cain's not mentioned. He was not of faith, but he's mentioned in the sense that in contrast in verse 4 to his brother Abel. And so we have Abel mentioned. We have Enoch mentioned. Those that lived before the flood. We have the one God used and who delivered through the flood in Noah. We then move to Abraham, where God begins and calls into being out of a few the Jewish people. And of course, all along the way, giving his promises, the promise of the Messiah, giving more light of the gospel message. And he goes through it. He gets into the area of law with Moses. And he quickly mentions David by name and the judges, some of the judges and various folks. And he goes on and on and on. And yet it's the same God. It's the same Lord who's faithful to you today, to me today. I was faithful to them. And it's the same faith. It's the same salvation. You know, you think of this. Back to verse 6. We see first there that without faith it is impossible to please Him. There's no other way that a person can find acceptance with God or to God except through the condition of faith. It's the only way. It's the way it's always been. It's the way it will ever be. Now, we know that as believers, for by grace are we saved through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But again, the believers, we talked about this last week, and looking at some of the verses there in John chapter 11 specifically, believers need to trust Him now. We need to trust Him now. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. It doesn't stop. We continue. You see, Cain, the contrast, he rejected his brother's prophecies and his brother's examples. Did you know that his brother Abel was a prophet? Turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. We'll pick it up in verse 45. Abel. By faith, Abel. Then answered, Luke 11, verse 45, then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touched not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye built the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers, what did they do? They killed them. Verse 48, truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers. For they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Verse 49, therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. Look at verse 50. That the blood, Christ says, that the blood of, next word, all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. Verse 51, he begins with the first of them, from the blood of Abel. Abel was a prophet. Now, he wasn't in the category of prophets, as we have it in the division of Scriptures, but he was a prophet. He was a prophet. The Lord Jesus calls him and considers him a prophet. That tells us something, beloved. That tells us that Abel faithfully proclaimed the truth. That means he faithfully proclaimed the truth to whom? His brother and others that were around as people were born. If there were others around at the time, I'm not sure of that. But I know his brother Cain was. Verse 51, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar, referring to Zacharias, and the temple, Christ says, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Be required of this generation. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John 3. In verse 11, we read this, for this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that ye should love one another. Verse 12, not as Cain, who is of that wicked one. Cain belonged to the family of the devil. He was the seed of Satan and slew his brother. And we're told, in case we wonder, why is it that Cain killed his brother? Why did he slew him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. His brother's deeds, his brother's works, plural, were righteous, but Cain's were evil. Cain could not. Cain rejected the light. Cain rejected the faithful teaching, instruction of mom and dad and of his brother. Not only the faithful teaching, proclamation of the prophecies of his brother Abel, but the proper example, the faithful examples, godly examples that Abel lived out before his brother. The light hurt the eyes of Cain, and so eventually what happened? What did he do to his brother? He killed him. What was already happening in his heart, he'd already murdered his brother in his heart. That's what we're being taught here in 1 John. He carries out in action. And so Cain is just the opposite. And so we have, even in the life of Abel, an example of one who lived by faith, one who trusted the Lord, one who was faithful unto the Lord, faithful even to death. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That principle was carried out. The principle was carried out in the life of Abel. Praise God. Let's go back to Hebrews 11, please. You see, what do we mean by this? Resurrection, living in the reality of the resurrection. We're talking about living a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11, get there myself here. You know, it's interesting. While we're in Hebrews 11, just peek back quickly to chapter 10. You won't probably even need to turn your page. Look at verse 38. How does verse 38 begin? Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. Yes, the just shall live by faith. Certainly it's not there accidentally. We know that. It's not a coincidence. No, it's for a purpose. You see, faith is something that is based upon the Word of God. We take God at His Word. We yield to His precious promises. We stand upon them. We rely upon them. It affects the way we live our lives. Think about that. Before we look at the reference in Hebrews we're going to look at next, I want to read just quickly something from Mr. Ironside. This is what he says. He says, faith in what God has declared gives the soul absolute assurance and firm conviction of the reality of things which the natural eye has never seen. Yet these things are as real to the man of faith as anything that he can see, feel, taste, smell, or handle. In fact, they become even more real, for his senses might deceive him. But the Word of God he knows to be absolutely infallible. Amen. What a tremendous joy. What a tremendous statement, beloved. And that's what we read here in Hebrews 11. Let's look at the next example, Enoch. Look at verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God, Now, we could turn back to the pages of Genesis and we would read just that. He did indeed. But turn to another portion of Scripture where we learn about Jude. Where we learn about Enoch in the book of Jude. Go over to Jude. Jude, verse 14. What was the day like that Enoch lived? Describe it to me, if you would, please. What kind of day was it? What was the world like in Enoch's day? Was it filled with holy living? No, not at all. Not at all. Wickedness abounding. Get with Mr. Ward afterwards. He can tell you how it all lines up in the genealogy there of the sons of Seth. And Enoch was translated, I think at one time you figured that out, brother, if I'm not mistaken. He was translated, I forget how many years before the flood, based on the numbers that were given there in Genesis. Simply put, the world in Enoch's day, before he was translated, was vile, was wicked. There was not an abundance of believers. There were just a very, very few number, it appears. Very few. And so it makes sense now when you come to Jude and you look at verse 14. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. So he too was a prophet. He prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. And so there we have it. There we have from Scripture what the day was like in Enoch's time. And not only what it was like, but what was Enoch's activities? What was he involved? He was a faithful preacher of the truth. In fact, let's go back now to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's just allow the Word of God to tell us the testimony that Enoch had. Not with the earth dwellers, but with God. Again, verse 5. Let's reread it. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony. And what was the testimony? That he pleased God. We could go back to Genesis 6, and we see there that he walked with God and was not. He walked with God. My dear friend, is that your testimony by the grace of God? That you walk with God? That God is well pleased with your life? It takes grace. If that's the case, then I assure you that you're walking properly. That you're walking in the reality and in the power of the resurrection. You're walking in His power as He enables you. In fact, it's the only way to do that. Think of all the ridicule. Think of, again, this wicked generation that we read of in the very next chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, we see a clear picture of what the world was like. The very generation that was destroyed in the flood. Enoch did not allow himself to be conformed to that generation. No, his walk was well-pleasing. Now, it was by faith that he pleased God. It was by faith that he, again, was translated, that he should not taste or see death. He did not allow himself to be polluted or defiled, but he did this. He preached the truth, and he rebuked the generation for its wickedness and for its unbelief. And so we learn something valuable here. When one lives in the power of God, when one walks, when the just are living by faith, what is it that they'll do? What will be true of their lives? Their testimony will be one, number one, that is well pleasing to God, but their walk will emulate their talk. What they claim to believe will be evidenced in their life. You see, Enoch was not living on the border of his inheritance, was he? Not at all. He was living in the center of God's will. And again, the challenge. Just fill in your own name, if you can, into the blank. Are you walking properly with the Lord? Young people, are you walking as God would have you to walk? Or do you have others around you, maybe even your mom and dad, fooled? But truth be, you're not walking the way you should. If that's true, confess your sin now. You don't have to wait to the end of the service. Lift up your heart and ask God to forgive you and get right. Not just young people, older people. But by the grace of God, if you're walking in the light, as He's in the light, and you have that sweet fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. That's Enoch. How about Noah? Noah, jump ahead to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Noah's faith, beloved, is a tremendous example. It's a great example of this fact. That faith, living by faith, is not living by sight. It's not living by things in which we can see. It's simply taking God at His word. We've used the statement before many times, have we not, from this pulpit? To trust when you cannot what? When you cannot trace. And that's it here. Look at it. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not yet seen. What it was not yet seen? What had not yet happened to the world? Somebody said it. Yeah, the canopy had not been lifted, had not been broken where waters would come flowing down. And yet God gives Noah a very specific message. He says, build this ark. I'm going to tell you how to do it. I'm going to give you all the details. I'm going to give you all the instructions. I want you to build it because I'm going to judge this world. I'm going to judge this world. And what is Noah called in the book of Peter? The preacher of what? Do you recall? He's called the preacher of righteousness. Let's turn there. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Look, if you would, at verse 5. 2 Peter 2, 5. Speaking of God, God spared not the old world, but He did save Noah, the eighth person. Not just Noah, but also Noah's wife and Noah's three sons and their three wives. And then we have the next description. A preacher of what? Of righteousness. Prophets and preachers. By the way, Lamech, his father, was a prophet. He prophesied concerning his son. When Noah was born, he had a specific prophecy concerning Noah. The birth of Noah brought great joy and great comfort to the heart of Lamech and others that had called on the name of the Lord. Preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And so Noah, his faith endured. Back to Hebrews 11. He overcame the unbelief and the ridicule and the mocking of his age, of his day. No doubt Noah and his family, can you picture it? Can you actually take a moment and picture it in your mind as you go through the account there in Genesis? And as he's obeying the Lord, he's not wavering. He's not saying, "Oh Lord, is this really the right way to go? I mean, people aren't going to understand this. Is this really the right way to try to win people?" By the way, was God trying to win people? Was God trying to save people? Do we have scriptural proof that He was doing that? We do. Let's see if we can find it. I don't have it in the notes, but it speaks of the long suffering of God. It might be 1 Peter. Let's see. We'll try to get that. Maybe it's not 1 Peter. Maybe it's 2 Peter. We'll try to get that reference. 2 Peter 3? All right, let's go there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse what? 9. Thank you, Ted. Appreciate that. Yes. Okay. That's not the exact verse I was looking at, but that's definitely true. Let's read that. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We'll get the reference for you. I don't want to hinder the message, but beloved, what we read there in that passage is that God was long-suffering to that generation. And He gave that 120 years opportunity for them to repent. They repented not. They believed not. They rejected that offer of grace. And so we don't find Noah saying, "Lord, this is not the way to go. I mean, people aren't going to understand. We're going to offend them." No. Noah just simply did what God said to do. He was faithful. He took God at His word. He obeyed the Lord. And he did that which God said to do. He endured and he overcame the unbelief and the ridicule and the mocking of his day. Young people, listen. You got it? Okay, it is 1 Peter 3. All right. Thank you, Robert. Let's go there. 1 Peter 3:20. All right. Let's start at verse 18. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. By which also He went," Christ that is, "He went and preached unto the spirits in prison," specific souls, beloved, in hell. "In which souls were thee?" Well, we're told in verse 20. "Which sometime were disobedient." Before time, they were disobedient. What were they disobedient over? "When once the long suffering of God," next word, waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And so God was long suffering to that generation. He was desiring to save them. He was judging them. Isn't it a blessing that the very message that Noah, the preacher of righteousness, was proclaiming, to him was a message of deliverance? For those that rejected it, it was a message of judgment. That didn't mean that God was not wanting to save those that generation. He was. But they had said no. They had rejected light. And so God would punish them. And He did. He destroyed the world that was, that old world. And He did so by water, a worldwide deluge, a worldwide flood. And He did so just as the Word of God declares. But we see Noah simply taking God at His word, living in the power of the resurrection, beloved, very clearly, very clearly. You see, Noah, we read back in Hebrews 11, he was moved by fear, not the fear of the people. This is key. He wasn't moved by the fear of the people. He was moved by the fear of the Lord. He was moved by the fear of the Lord. You see, those who are going to appropriate that power, to abide in the power of Christ, to allow the power of Christ to rest, to be made weak, that He may be made strong. Those that, again, believers doing, again, the will of God, for them to do that, they must be living in the fear of God. In the fear of God. What is it that the fear of God will accomplish? Well, is there not a holy fear, beloved, for every believer when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ? There ought to be. Paul called it the terror of the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is that not a great motivation for the believer? A wonderful motivation that one day I'm going to give an account before my Lord, my Savior, at the Bema seat? And the fact that God would let us know that very clearly and very precisely as a way of help, as a way of motivation. Because we need that. We are sheep that are so easily willing to go astray. And he conforms us back, puts us back on the right path. Another reference we could look at regarding that point is in James 5, but we won't do that now. Noah's faith endured. We realize that it was God working in and through Noah. And he overcame every obstacle. He endured the unbelief and the ridicule of the age. All the mocking, and just imagine, we can just imagine as they're preparing that ark, what those around were doing. I mean, we're not told specifically, but we can figure it. We know Peter likens the scoffers that are coming, the scoffers of, in the last days of the church specifically, that they're mockers, they're scoffers at the coming of the Lord. And so too they were in Noah's day. They were scoffing. They were ridiculing. They were mocking. But did it deter him? Did it deter him at all? No, it did not. And child of God, what is it that deters you? What is it that deters me? Think about it. That sin, we read that also in the opening exercises of tonight, in the scripture reading, that sin that thus so easily beset us. There are trials that happen. There are things that don't go our way. Little things in the whole scheme of things. Things that are not important, really, that have no eternal value. But the littlest of things will get under our skin. I remember the opening exercises, the weeks of messages that Robert did on Psalm 23. And I remember the one message, you may have been a couple of weeks that you spent on it, and it was concerning the ointment that the shepherd would place upon the sheep and upon the head of the sheep. And one of the reasons is because of those, what was it, the gnats and the flies, and that they would come and they would irritate the sheep, and that ointment would protect them from that. Is that right? Am I getting it right? And they did. And so they protected them from that, so they weren't led astray, that they weren't just going crazy because of these things that were getting under their skin. And so God has given us a way of escape. And that way of escape, beloved, is simply for us to live by faith, for us to live in the reality of the resurrection. Because with resurrection, what do we have? We have life. Did Christ die only for our sins? He did. He shed His blood. But did He stay dead? No. Death could not have keep hold on Him. He was buried. He did die. He was buried. But the third day He rose. He rose to live forevermore. And because He has risen, we rise with Him. As believers, we've been given eternal life. We have newness of life. And the Word of God, Romans chapter 6, says we are to walk in that newness of life. We're to not only have life, Christ says, but to have the abundant life, to live the abundant life. That's the will of God for our lives. And so what is it? Again, the question, what is it that will deter us and hinder us and get us off track this week? What is it that we'll allow, that we won't catch? We should catch it. We should say, Lord, when that thought comes or when that reaction comes, whatever it is, Lord, I don't want to do that. Help me. If we abide in Him, then what will happen? What will happen? We will live properly. We will, in that moment, we will have victory. We will experience in which we're experience the very thing in which we're speaking. I want you to know one other thing, though, in closing. There's many things to point out. Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Lord willing, we're going to spend one more week, unless God changes that path, on this particular topic. And we're going to look again in Hebrews 11. So for preparation for next Sunday evening, again, as the Lord leads, if He tarries, we're going to look at two more individuals there. We're going to look at Abraham, briefly. But then we're going to also look at one, if not another one, depending on the time we have. We're going to look at David. We're going to look at David in some of the Psalms and some of the trials in his life. And perhaps we may look at Rahab. We'll see. We'll see what God, what kind of time God gives us, again, as we pray more and seek His face. Philippians chapter 3. One other point regarding resurrection reality. Now, we say this verse every Wednesday night, usually. We say together as a congregation, verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, He wrote these words while where, beloved? In prison. In Britain. In a Roman prison cell. Of course, the Holy Spirit is writing it through the pen of Paul. But now, if you would, turn over to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 4. What was Paul's prayer? What was his desire? To be more like Christ. To be more like Christ, simply put. How was that to happen? How is it going to happen? What's the only way for it to happen? It's for us to know more of Him. It's for us to know more of the power of His resurrection. It's for us to know more of the fellowship of His sufferings. That's how we were made conformable unto His death. Beloved, that's the only way. That's the only way. You see, this idea, we said it already, living on just the border of our inheritance and just kind of squeaking into heaven, just one foot in the church, so to speak, one foot in the world, and this week on fire for the Lord, the next 3 weeks just living the way I want. That is not a clear picture, obviously. And that is not the life that God has saved you to and called you to. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, by the way, the date when Paul wrote Philippians 3:10, the approximate date is roughly AD 62 to 64, somewhere around that time frame. Now in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're looking at dates approximately AD 66, maybe AD 67, right around there. We believe historically the Apostle Paul was martyred in AD 68 under the reign of Nero. History tells us that what happened to him. How did he die? He was beheaded. He was beheaded. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia." Verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Now that's not to say Timothy wasn't with him. But what Paul is simply telling us here is there have been many as he got near the end of his earthly pilgrimage, many forsook him. And was that not exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ? All forsook him. All forsook him. And so when you determine, young people, I'm just going to tell you now, when you determine, when you purpose in your heart like Daniel did, not to defile your bodies, not to live in a manner that would be displeasing to the Lord, when you purpose to do what right, understand, the world is not going to like you. The world doesn't like you. And the world will not be your friend. Don't try to be its friend. Don't try to be friend with those who are of this world. Be a faithful witness to them. Love them in Christ. Give them the good news. Give them the gospel message, because they need to be saved. But don't conform to their habits. Don't conform to their philosophies. Don't conform to their likes and their interests. No, as you live in the power of the resurrection, what's going to happen is you're going to suffer more for Christ. You're going to suffer for His namesake. That's part of the refining of the dross. That's part of the process. And so don't expect there to be more friends when you show and declare the wonderful blessings of God, the wonderful works of God. That doesn't mean He won't give you friends. I don't want to discourage you. But understand that there's going to be hard times, but I tell you what, you're going to experience the life that is greater than all, the life of the Christian. It's not because of our goodness. It's not because of how faithful we are. It's because of the grace of God, the love of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. And I tell you what, there is no greater life for the Christian than a life yielded, set apart, consecrated unto the glory of God, unto the will of God, specifically. One other passage in closing, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, are all of our young people going to say, I'm giving up on this Christian life? I mean, that's bad news, Pastor. You can tell me about persecutions and hardships. No. I know that's not going to be the case by the grace of God. If you're a child of God, if you're saved, then you'll learn that you're to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Look at this one verse, very familiar verse. Verse 15. Paul, ministering to the Corinthians, and has for quite some time now, concluding his second letter, he tells them in verse 15, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you. What a picture that is in the Greek. Talking about going above and beyond. Talking about pouring his soul, his heart into these saints. Ministering to them. Being faithful. I will gladly spend and be spent for you. I'll be used up. Though the more abundantly I love you, the next five words, the less I be loved. Yes. The less I be loved. So Paul says, oh, what's the use? What's the use? I'm giving up. No, he doesn't, does he? No. What was his determination? By the way, this was written prior to, this letter was written prior to the letters we just referenced, certainly prior to 2 Timothy for sure. His determination by the grace of God was to do what's right, to do that which is well-pleasing to the Lord. Putting Christ first, living for the Lord. The abundant life, the victorious life, the life lived in the power of the resurrection of Christ is the life that is wholly, completely submitted to the Lord. There's no other way about it, beloved. May the Lord help us. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading of His Word. Lord, we are thankful for the time tonight. We're thankful for these scriptures, for these encouragements, Lord, for these examples. Father, whether we're looking at the Old Testament saints or the New Testament saints, Lord, those that by Your grace, those who had been declared righteous because they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, we see the way You used their lives, Father. You enabled them to live faithfully for You. We see the principle throughout the Word of God, that the just shall live by faith. Help us, Father, to do so more faithfully. As we continue in the study, as we look at some other scriptures, give us the mind of Christ. Continue to conform us to the image of Christ. And Lord, we think upon this week, whether they be surgeries or tests or just other normal activities of the week, Lord, help us, Father, to do all as heartily unto the Lord. Help us, Father, to do so. And whatever we do, eat, drink, or sleep, or whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.